I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 27, but as you're turning to Matthew 27, I want to begin with a compliment to the physical conditioning and talent of modern music dancers. You may say, I didn't realize that was an area that he spent a lot of time watching. I don't, admittedly. I don't go to concerts. I am not up to date on who's doing the best stage show and the most energy and the most entertaining. My viewing is limited to things like the halftime of the Super Bowl, right? Or maybe a music show here or there, or even on the 4th of July when they have the 4th of July concert. And the dancers on stage with the singer, the action, the speed, you know, and all the stuff they're doing. And I sit there and I'm amazed. And you got a group over here and they're on their hands and feet and they're spinning and legs are in the air. And over there, people are doing like flips and handsprings. And then three people come from the back and slide on their knees up to the front. And I find myself first, literally, honestly, amazed. I remember watching for the 4th of July concert, this one woman, I'm thinking, if I copied her for 10 seconds, I'd be, whew, all right, you know, the energy, the speed, the athleticism, I sit in awe. But I also am not sure what to focus on. For me, it's not a right or wrong thing. Most of you know I prefer the stage presentations of a different era, right? I told you before how much I loved Gladys Knight and the Pips, right? This past week, I was watching Little Anthony and the Imperials. And there's Little Anthony all by himself in the front of the stage. And he says, it hurts so bad, you know it hurts so bad, right? And just off to the side, but in the back, are the Imperials. It hurts so bad, right? It hurts. And for me, you know, again, as I'm watching, for me, it allows me to say, what hurts so bad, little Anthony? I'm listening. I can hear the lyrics. And he tells us, when the woman I love walks away, it hurts so bad. I hear you, right? I thank God my woman has not, but I hear you and I know the pain of that. I get it. But my point is the focus of it, right? Now again, I admire all what's on stage. You may say, you opened us up to Matthew 27. I just looked ahead. We're looking at the crucifixion of Jesus. What are you talking about? I believe, and I hope you see a picture today, that the crucifixion of Jesus is much more like a modern entertainment stage show. I don't mean fun. I mean there is activity all over the stage, and it's dramatic. But in the midst of it, I really believe Matthew is wanting to zoom us in and say, just listen to one line of lyrics. I just want you to hear the lyrics. I really believe it. To see Jesus saying, it hurts so bad. But allow us to see why he's saying that. So Matthew chapter 27. I want to ask the Lord to talk to us today. Father in heaven, I thank you, and I believe with all my heart that you are alive and well as you always have been, the God who was, the God who is, the God who is to come. Russia, China, America, Iran, whatever, none of them will last. Your kingdom is forever. And so I ask you, Lord, we're the ones who have been called, those who respond through faith in Christ, we're those who have been called into your kingdom. Help us to hear you today. Help us to hear you, Lord. Oh God, go past my frailty and allow us to see the lyrics that Jesus sings out for us. In his name we pray, amen. The first thing I want us to see is the lights are hot. Anyone who has ever been in theater or music and you're on the stage, you know the lights are hot on the stage. They are.
And I want us to feel that. Matthew flips the lights on for us on the stage, and we read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put him his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, 'He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The robbers who had been crucified with him were insulting him with the same words." The religious and secular trials are over. As we said last week, the clay has sentenced the potter to death. And first on the stage with Jesus are the soldiers. And anybody who loves Jesus is brokenhearted to read these words. It's horribly painful. I can only imagine for Matthew, as he sits to write this, even though Jesus has risen from the dead, Jesus has ascended into heaven, Jesus has sent them forward, Matthew is now writing it to have to relive it. We were just talking last week or so with Greta, and I was talking about the day that we first dropped off Deanna, our middle child, at college. And Greta and I cried all the way down the Northeast Extension, you know what I mean? A long way down, you know? And as I'm saying it to Greta, even though that was 10 years ago, and Deanna's happily married and about to have a child, Greta said to me, "Stop talking about it. I can't handle it. Don't even talk about it. I could cry just thinking about it," right? Are you crying now? Should I go on? Jesus, Matthew has to tell us, remember, he's been scourged. He's been whipped with pieces of bone, sharp bone and rock and glass, and they've torn him open. He's been beat about the body and the head, almost unrecognizable. He has already experienced intense physical suffering, enough suffering that kills some people. And now the soldiers bring him into the hall, as we read in verse 27, where there's several hundred soldiers, and they bring him into the hall for one purpose. They bring him into the hall to degrade him, to humiliate him, to ridicule him. They bring him into the hall now to add intense shame and social humiliation to his physical suffering. And so that's what they do. And they strip him there. They have him naked there in front of them as they're mocking him. They put a fake royal robe on him. They take a crown of thorns, and as they push it down into his skull, that sharp pain, the wincing, but it's pain and it's shame. It's supposed to be doing both, because it's supposed to hurt, but it's also supposed to humiliate. The soldiers are brutal and they're harsh, and I'm not defending them when I say this on their behalf. It's not personal to them. See, to the chief priests, the religious leaders, it's personal. We hate you and we want to take you down. You know, that sense of, you know, instead of saying, what is it that we're really discussing or disagreeing about? Or no, we hate you and we want to take you down. It's personal. That's what's been done to Jesus, but not for the soldiers. The soldiers aren't even stationed in Jerusalem. These are Pilate's soldiers who are, they may have heard, but they're stationed a distance away. They're only here because Pilate's here right now. And this is just what they do. This is some delusional Galilean. They may have heard some things about Jesus, but they don't really, this isn't about who he said he was. This is about soldiers just being brutal. And they are. And so in verse 30, they spit on him. They take a reed. They say, here, hold this. This is your scepter as a king. And then they pull it out of his hands and start beating him in the head with it. And then verse 31, we read what? That they led him away to crucify him. There's a purpose to that too. He's marched on display in front of the crowds. Why? Because crowds can be vicious, because in a crowd, people feel anonymous. I can throw things in a crowd at the whatever. I can yell things that are ugly and just vulgar in a crowd because I'm kind of in the crowd. And so we march Jesus in front of a crowd so that things can be thrown at him and there can be vulgar statements made at him to humiliate him. He has suffered intense, horrific physical pain, degrading emotional horror. He's been up all night. He's completely exhausted, which is why we read that they have to get someone to help carry his cross. They offer him in verse 34 a mixture of a drink that was supposed to be kind of benevolent. It would dull the senses, but Jesus isn't taking it because he wants to be absolutely alert as he can be on the cross for what he's accomplishing. The stinging pain is being felt all throughout his nervous system. In verse 35, Matthew simply says, when they had crucified him. He doesn't describe it. Klausner, who was an ancient Jewish writer, he describes it. He says, crucifixion is the most terrible and cruel death which man has ever devised for taking vengeance on his fellow man. Cicero, who was a Roman speaker and lawyer, says this, crucifixion is the most cruel and most terrible torture. And as he hangs there on the cross, having been nailed to it, down below him, the soldiers get to keep his garments, and they're deciding who gets them. And then social media kicks in. And we read in verse 37, above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, this is King of the Jews. Yet we know our social media. We know, can there be tremendous value? Sure. But we know there is tremendous life-destroying that goes on in social media. Humiliating, bullying, shaming. And that's their social media. They don't have the cell phone yet, but what they do have, we can put on a sign above him, this is the King of the Jews. Mock him. It's all intended for physical, emotional, social horror. Now Matthew turns the light on others that are on the stage. Because in verse 39, we have what? The people passing by and they're wagging their heads and they're taunting him and mocking him. Oh, this is what you said. The people are on the stage mocking him with the soldiers. And now on another part of the stage, we see the chief priests and the scribes, right, as they come along and they even use scripture to do what? Mock him and taunt him. If these were truly religious leaders who thought what they was doing was for the glory of God, there's no way that the law allows them to be sitting there mocking and taunting. But that's what they're doing. And the robbers that are there with him, they start, verse 44, insulting him and taunting him. We see all this happening, the hot lights on the stage and the soldiers and the people and the religious leaders and the robbers. And when we see Christ there, it's no wonder Bernard of Clairvaux wrote, "Oh, sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded," right? Or you know, I'm getting the words, "but with thorns thine only crown, oh, Savior." The lights are hot, and they reveal a brutal, horrific, humiliating suffering that Jesus is enduring for me. There's activity all over the stage. And Matthew's focused our attention there so that we may hear one lyric line. And so we go from "the lights are hot" to "the lyrics are heard." For in verse 45, what do we read? "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour." Mark in his gospel tells us that Jesus is crucified at the third hour. That's 9 a.m. He will be on the cross until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. But Matthew tells us here what? That at noon, at the sixth hour, a darkness covers the area. Creation is setting the backdrop for the darkest moment of Jesus's eternal existence. Think about that. This is the Son of God who has existed eternally from the past. Our finite minds are undone by it. This is the eternal Son of God who will exist eternally forever. And creation says, pay attention, because this is the darkest moment in his existence. We know from the other gospel stories, Jesus speaks words of forgiveness on the cross. He speaks words of promise to one of the thieves. At his last cry, he speaks words of victory. "It is finished." But Matthew doesn't give us any of those lyrics. Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to hear one line of lyrics. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, just before he passes, right? Saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" William Barclay says, "We have here what must be the most staggering sentence in the gospel record." Jesus is quoting, he's saying words that are prophesied about him in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, it's one of those psalms that we refer to as a messianic psalm, because even though that David is sharing it and it applies to his life, the Holy Spirit is using him to prophesy of what will happen eventually to the one who will sit eternally on the throne of David, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And in Psalm 22 and verse 7, we read, "All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head." We saw the people doing that, right? In verse 8, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him." Those are the words that the religious leaders use to mock him. Verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That's what the soldiers are doing below. But what's the very first verse? What's the verse that the psalmist says, "Here's what I want you to hear most"? In Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At the very center of it all, the psalmist prophesies is going to be this phrase, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And Matthew says, that's the lyric I want you to hear. I want you to hear Jesus crying out. What's happening? Paul will explain it clearly later in his letter So the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul and lets us know what was happening at that moment, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. At this moment, Jesus Christ is taking the sin of mankind, my sin, my shame, the stuff that buries me in the grave. Jesus is taking our sin. It's beyond our ability to grasp it in our finite minds. But as Jesus, the eternal Son of God, takes our sin upon him, at that moment, he experiences a separation of perfect fellowship with the Father. And in his humanity, in its brutality, he cries out of this sense of separation from the Father as he bears our sin and pays the price. Jesus cries out, "It hurts so bad." But the lyrics Matthew is pointing us at is not Jesus saying, "It hurts so bad to be physically tortured." He doesn't cry out, "It hurts so bad to be emotionally scarred." He doesn't cry out, "It hurts so bad to be socially scorned." He says, "It hurts so bad to be separated from fellowship with the Father." My Uncle Ronnie and Aunt Rita are here today, and I love them dearly. And when I see them, it just reminds me, I've said it before, life isn't fair. Everybody doesn't get the same family story. But it reminds me to say thank you, God, for mine. For all that we shared growing up, I see them sitting with my parents, my dad's little sister sitting next to him. And I go back to Cornwall Street, and there we are on the porch of Grandma and Grandpa's row home, and there's your kids playing with us, and you go in the door, and there's stairs going up in that little row home, and a little living room and dining area, a kitchen, and it's not a backyard, it's a block of cement in the alley, right? But there's Grandpa McDonald sitting in his chair. He's not getting up to greet you. That wasn't Grandpa McDonald. He's sitting in his chair with a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. I loved him. And he's been gone for almost 40 years. And I miss him. And I want to, Grandpa! When I share my story, you know your own. You know the house that you remember. I remember the chair. I remember the smell. And you miss them. And my relationship with my grandpa, or with anybody, began in 1961. That's when I was born. Jesus' relationship with the Father never began. It existed eternally. There's no comparison. I know what I'm feeling, but what in that moment? And my relationship with people, with my dad, it's not perfect. I remember standing in front of my dad and my dad saying, "Did you take that?" Let's see, did I? I can say that, you know, and it wasn't perfect. I'm trying to lie and deceive him. And we, you know, I haven't always walked in the door in an angelic manner and, you know, treated Greta perfectly. Our relationships are tainted. His is perfect fellowship. Eternally perfect fellowship. And at this moment, he cries out, "It hurts so bad." Why are those lyrics there in the air? There can only be one reason.
Because he loves us.
How could it be that God the Son would leave his throne and come to earth and take on human form and take on our sin so fully and completely that the Father had to turn his back on the Son's sense of, Father, the separation that I've never ever had with you. To say that he did that is so incredible, it's unbelievable. Except that it's true. And that's why Paul says to the Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying and reject it. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Whew. Wow. That's what's the lyric that Matthew wants us to see. The lights are hot. The lyrics are heard, and to me it points us to life ahead. What hurt so bad is that Jesus was feeling the interruption of his greatest treasure. What is that? Perfect fellowship with the Father. Adam and Eve were not God. They were not divine. We will never be God. The story of God is not a story where everything becomes part of God. God is God and always will be God. But Adam and Eve were created in his image with a perfect fellowship that was lost when sin entered the human race. And Jesus Christ cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because he wants to restore us to that. He wants to bring us into that fellowship that he has with the Father. We taste it. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it is beautiful to be standing outside as I was under that full moon two nights ago, looking up but saying, God, I know you're not the moon, but you're using the moon to make me look up to you. And Lord, the joy of being in fellowship with the God of all creation. Oh, God. But what I know is I'm still only tasting it. Paul says to the Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And yes, Jesus Christ walks with us. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And we sing that. But we're only tasting it. Paul says, remember, right now we're only seeing through a mirror dimly. There's something still ahead. It's what Jesus prayed about just before he allowed himself to be arrested and go to the cross. In John chapter 17, when Jesus says to the Father, I'm praying for my disciples and I'm praying for all those who believe in me through their testimony, which is us. And what does he say there? In verse 22 of John 17, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Someday, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to be inviting us into perfect fellowship with them. Whew. We're going to walk and we're going to sing and we're going to dance and we're going to serve and we're going to rejoice and all the things that he created human beings to do in perfect fellowship with him. And it's only because Jesus was willing to say, it hurts so bad. Why have you forsaken me? I think about that, of knowing what Jesus suffered for me, of knowing what's ahead, and I find myself saying, oh Lord, please forgive me. The greatest treasure I have is fellowship with you. Why do I let things interrupt that? I find myself coming to the Lord and just saying the words of a song that we sang years ago here. It's not in our hymnal anymore, but some of you remember the chorus. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. No space, no distance, no hardness, no shame. His breath on my forehead as he whispers my name. Oh, let there be no space, no distance, no hardness, no shame. May his breath be on my forehead as he whispers my name. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Father, we bow before you right now. Whatever it is that may be weighing us down, we surrender it. We confess it. Oh, Father, though we can only taste what someday we will know, let there be nothing between. Let our fellowship with you be real. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.